Some of you know that I'm a school bus driver, so is Lawrence. And as a school bus driver, you get to privy to a lot of conversations. And I was hauling one of the really good football teams, senior high football teams, recently, and the coaches were in the front talking, and they were talking about the tapes they had been watching of the opponent they were going to go play. So who tapes high school football games? Somebody does. I don't know. But they were saying, oh, yeah, we need to expect this play and watch out for this number 28 because he's going to do this. And if they do that, we'll do this. And we want to make sure and use this play at this stage. All this strategy, they had spent a considerable amount of time studying their opponent. Now, that's probably not all they did during the week. They were training their guys and working out and doing drills and learning their stuff. But they were paying attention to the opponent that was coming up. And I think that's a good focus for us tonight. We have an opponent, a spiritual opponent, and we need to know our opponent tonight. We focus on God, but we're aware of the forces that are coming against us. I just want to say at the outset here, the devil is not the central focus of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I apologize because tonight's going to be full of little onesie scriptures. I don't like teaching like that. I'd rather be in passages, but there's actually not a whole lot of places where there's much time spent on the devil. So there is some information about the devil in the Bible, but it's not a book about the devil. God has given us just enough information about Satan for what we need to know. I believe that. So there'll be questions tonight that I might have some ideas on, that you might have some ideas on, that frankly we probably don't have answers to. But I'm good with that because God has given us everything we need to know. And the Word of God is everything we need for life and godliness. So there's some gaps in my understanding of how this dark or evil kingdom works. But I'm good with that because that's what God has revealed. So I think a great place to start is 2 Corinthians 2:11 as we dive in tonight. Just a good reminder of sort of what tonight's about. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He's talking about church discipline and the need to forgive someone when they repent, to not hold that over the head. But he says an interesting little thing. He says in verse 10, if anyone wants to forgive, I also forgive. If anyone, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything. It's been your sake for the presence of Christ. But look at verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We are not ignorant of Satan's designs. He has strategies. He has plays that he uses over and over for all of humankind. And we don't want to be ignorant. And we especially don't want to be outwitted. So that's what tonight is about. Also Romans 16 at the very end, 16:19. Good, just a good little reminder to keep perspective. I don't know if you found it, but I have been knee deep in all of this darkness all week long studying. And it's not been a very fun week for me. So it's important to keep perspective. But this is a great verse, Romans 16:19, the very end of Romans. I'll start at 19. For your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise at what is good and innocent at what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we want to be wise at what's good, experts at what good, and innocent of evil. In the midst of all of this, we need to be aware of the enemy that's coming against us. So that's what we're going to do with God's help tonight. So a number of questions I've just sort of put in order in terms of help us to understand our enemy or our adversary. First off, who is Satan? Well, Satan is a created being. And you might say, oh, duh, that's a no-brainer. But that's actually a really important piece of spiritual warfare, is to understand that Satan is a created being. Last week we read that scripture in Colossians that was just so powerful. I wanted to spend the whole night there, but we just basically glossed over that. But in Colossians 1, in verse 16, just to read again what I wrote, what we started out with last week. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers' authority, all things were created through him and for him. So Satan is a created being, and that's really important to know, that he's not God, he's not God-like, he's a created being, actually an angel. And the second part of that is that Satan is a finite being. Okay, so unlike God, he's not all-present, He can only be in one place at one time. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything, okay? All right, and he's still under God's authority. So Satan is a finite being, meaning he has limitations and fixed parameters that God has allowed him to operate in. Won't look it up right now, but in Job, if you remember the book of Job, in chapter 1:12, Satan asked for something to harm Job, and God says, you can go this far and no more. And he does that, and Satan comes back, the nerve of him in chapter 2, and says, I want some more. And God says, okay, you can have a little more, but only that far. Because Satan is a finite being, and God is an infinite being. So that's important for us to keep a perspective on here in terms of he's created, and he's a finite being. And the third thing is he's a fallen being. Look in Luke 10:17. This is a great scripture that we're going to look again later in the course when we spend the night just how to deal with demons. But this is a common mistake when you start to study this kind of material. I'll start in 17, Luke 10:17. Disciples have been out. Jesus sent them out, and they just did incredible stuff. In 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Remember what we said? I'm aware of Satan, but I'm impressed with Jesus. That they were all excited about the whole, what was happening in terms of defeating Satan. And yeah. And Jesus says, actually, I saw Satan fall from heaven. We don't know all how this works. There's a number of scriptures that maybe allude to this, but somewhere in history, probably before Genesis, before the creation of men and women, Satan, who was an angel, fell and took a number of other angels with him in rebellion to God. That's about the best I can do, you know, in terms of it's not something that's super clear, but this is what Jesus was saying. I saw Satan fall from heaven. So he's a created being, he's a finite being, and he is a fallen being. Yeah.
I don't want this question to come across the wrong way at all, because I know God is all-powerful and almighty, but if he, knowing everything, like, why then would he have created Satan to be in at all?
That is a very, very good question. Save it to the end. I've got a scripture for you that don't forget that. I want to wind it up with that because that's good. You're already thinking ahead. So that's who Satan is in a quick blush. He's a created being. He's an angelic being that has fallen from the presence of God. So what's his goal? A couple of goals, I would say. Primarily, Satan's goal is to hinder, usurp, and overthrow the kingdom of God. I think that's his main job description from his perspective. Look at Mark 4:15. Reread the parable of the sower often, and it's a wonderful parable, but just in my own reading, just this morning I was here in just reading the New Testament, and I was shocked about how brutal an enemy he is, because look what he does in Mark 4:15. Speaking about the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. They don't even get a chance for it to germinate, because this is the kind of enemy we have. He wants to hinder everything that God is doing. And any chance he can snatch away something that's going to come to life and come to a relationship for a person with Christ, he snatches it away as much as he can. So he wants to hinder. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Even Paul, you know, this super apostle that we always think of as sort of from victory to victory and triumph, talks about his experience. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. The context is Paul's wanting to go back to this church and wanting to visit them. I'll start in verse 17. Context is super important. I hope you're getting tired of me saying that. Actually, I think context determines meaning in the Word of God. And where we get in trouble is when we pull out onesie verses. So always try to ask yourself, what's the context? I love my electronic Bible. I love that it's in my pocket all the time. I find I tend to lose context with a small screen, though. So maybe it's just my generation, and I'm an old dude, which is I am. But I want to see what's going on before and what's after, because it helps me understand the nature of what's going on. Particularly when you're talking about Satan, we have to be careful to always think about that verse in context. So Paul's wanting to see these guys. He's longing to see them. In verse 18, he says, "Because I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So this is the job description. Satan's own self-made-up job description is to hinder, to usurp, or to overthrow the kingdom of God. I think that's the best starting point about what is he up to. A couple other things. I think his desire is to gain influence and control over whomever he can. Look at Luke 13, 16. Luke 13, 16. This is in the context of the rulers trying to catch Jesus doing good stuff on the Sabbath day, and a woman who was incredibly bent over and disfigured for many, many years, and Jesus heals her on the Sabbath day. And of course, they get their knickers in a knot about that. But this is what Jesus says. And just note what he says in verse 16. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" It was a physical healing, but there was a spiritual connection in this case, in this healing, that Satan had bound this woman. He comes to gain influence or control over whomever he can. Look at 2 Timothy 2:26. So many scriptures tonight, guys. I'm sorry, but I guess I'm not sorry. It's the scripture. I want to stay in scripture tonight. 2 Timothy 2:26. So this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions about how to lead in the church and how to deal with people that are coming against him, false teachers, false leaders, people that are coming against God. Verse 25, he's talking about correcting his opponents with gentleness. May God perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. This is verse 26. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the Holy Spirit is such a contrast to Satan, because the Holy Spirit is very much a gentleman. He came in the form of a dove, not in the form of a hawk. He's always gracious. He respects our will. Satan is the opposite of that. He always wants to force himself, take more, give him an inch. He wants to take a mile. And he wants to gain control over even small areas of our life, because he knows if he can start in that area, he gets more and more. And he's never satisfied. It's always more, 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 more. Take as much as a person is willing or is willing to give him. So his desire is to gain influence and control people. And an interesting little piece of Satan is his desire is to be worshipped. We'll look at it in a minute. But in the temptation of Jesus, remember one of the things that took place? Satan said, "If you bow down and worship me," he wants to be worshipped. It must really bug him that God is the only true being in the universe that should be worshipped. He's wanting to set himself up against God to be worshipped. So, you know, there's a lot messed up in terms of who he is and what he's about. But those are some of his goals. And let me catch my breath and just say, any questions or comments so far? There's going to be a lot of questions tonight, so. Satan's goals. What is he up to? Comments or questions about that? Okay, deer in the headlights. We'll keep going. That's all right. So another question relates to what spiritual beings are working with him. Like, who works in concert with Satan and his kingdom of darkness? Well, we know that there are fallen angels, which are also called demons. And a good place to find sort of that connection is Revelation 12:9. We'll come back to the scripture a little later tonight, but I just want to read the first piece of this. This is the end times and this picture of the dragon and the war that's going on in the end times. And in Revelation 12:9, and maybe I'll start at 8. But Satan was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So it's clear that he has a number of spiritual beings that are working on his team, so to speak, in the kingdom of darkness. That's where we get the word demons. But they're the same. They're just angels that have decided to rebel against God and follow an alternate leader, which is Satan. The other thing that's sort of working with Satan are ungodly world leaders and systems. Now, this is a huge topic, but let's just look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. This scratches the surface of this, but the more I look at this and think about it, the more sobering it is. But Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 says, speaking about Christians and what God's done in our life, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there are things going on in the earth. There are people, there are movements, there are governments, I think would be fair to say, that are working against the kingdom of God. They are in alliance. They may or may not even realize it, but they are in alliance with Satan, and he's using them for his purposes on the earth and has throughout all history. So there are spiritual beings that are working with him. Now, this is a really key question, and I'm sorry I don't have a definitive answer, but I want you to think about this. What authority does Satan possess? That's a very key question. Remember, we talked about at the very beginning that everything is about authority in the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare. What is the authority? What is the legal right to do anything for God, for us, for angels, for demons, anything? It all comes down to spiritual authority. So what is Satan's authority? We don't know too much about this, but let me give you sort of two schools of thought. One school of thought is maybe more traditional way is that God created a being which had quite a bit of authority and things he could do, and he fell, and God let him retain that, even though he's using it against God for a period of time, till the end time. That's the more traditional view. There's another view that says actually Satan was stripped of all his authority, and all he does is rip off authority from other, mostly us. So it's hard to know what that is, but let me give you a few scriptures that'll help. 1 John 5:19 relates to this. 1 John 5:19. I'll start in 18. For we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19. For we know that we are all from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a very sobering scripture. The world system, the worldly system. And again, I can't give you chapter and verse how this all happened. We'll talk about some ideas in a minute. But Satan has amazing sway and power over the worldly system. The worldly system lies under his control. Now, did he rip that off? That's the question. Where did he get that? But it's clear from the scripture he has amazing influence on the earth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. This is talking about the Antichrist and the end times, this lawless one who will be revealed. In verse 9, he says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. I think the best way to describe Satan is he's like a photocopier. I don't think he's creative. I don't think he can create. What he does is copy, because I see so much in his kingdom that's photocopied from God's kingdom. But he is able in some way to bring about false signs and false wonders. In a very simplistic way, you think about Moses, he would do something and the magicians would do something. It's kind of like that, except in a spiritual realm. So we have to understand that however this trickery works or however this deception works, he can put on a pretty good show. And again, if that's just stolen authority, that's the part I'm still wrestling with. But he can do a lot of things that look like, mimic what God is doing, and yet they're knockoffs. What authority does he possess? 2 Corinthians 11:14. Let's look at that. 11:14. Yeah, thank you. I'm going pretty fast tonight. 2 Corinthians 11:14. This is speaking about false apostles, which is what most of 2 Corinthians is about. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Here's verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So he's a master at disguises, is maybe another way to say that. He's able to take the form and look like one thing, but he's actually something very much else. So look like a sheep, but he's a wolf, that kind of thing. So this angel of light. So this is why we have to have great discernment, and especially in the end times, we're going to see all kinds of counterfeit miracles that are being done by the forces of darkness. And unless we've taken the time to know the Word of God and to grow in our experience of understanding good and evil, it's very easy to get duped by this as times come to the end. So the authority that Satan possesses. I can't give you tons of answers on that, but do you have any questions or comments on that? I want you to know what he's up to and how he operates is what I'm trying to get at tonight.
I think, too, when we're ignorant of, being not in the Word, we become ignorant and ignorant of Satan. We can give him authority. We can give him legal rights.
Yeah.
By opening doors in our lives.
Sure. We're going to spend a whole night on that, on how we can, how that happens and how we can avoid that. Bill?
Did his authority change after the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, that's the $6 million question. We know that Jesus defeated him at the cross. We read that scripture last week. He defeated Satan. Now, you think about World War II. I was thinking about that. You know, in D-Day, when the Allies finally got into France and the Russians were pressing in from the Russian side into the eastern side of Germany, the war was, everybody knew, it was just a matter of time. But there was a lot of war still that had to take place before World War II was over. It could be that's a helpful analogy to say, yes, we know that he's been defeated at the cross, but there's a whole lot of mopping up going on right now, Bill. So that's the part that just, again, there's just not chapter and verse where I can say specifically this exactly, but he definitely is running around. I say it to the grandkids right now, the wasps in the backyard. You know how grumpy they are right now? I don't know if they know the freeze-up is coming and their time is short, but man, they'll go after you and take a chunk out of you just because you look like a hamburger to them. They're seriously grumpy. I think it's like that right now with Satan as the end times come more, too. So
I think it's clear there was a change, because before that, like during the temptation of Christ, he had authority to give to Jesus.
How much God took away, that's the part that I'm less sure of. And I'm less sure of in the beginning when he fell from heaven, what God allowed him to have. I'm just telling you what he has now, you know, from the Word of God. How that all took place, it's not as clear to me. God didn't tell us, maybe. The one just behind you, someone was asking. Go ahead. Yeah.
I was just going to say that the Word says that, well, we know that Jesus and God have authority over Satan, and that we have been given authority over Satan.
Delegated.
So if you have, like, I'm thinking of a school, right? If the principal has authority over the whole school, and the teachers have authority over all the students, that even if the principal and the teachers have authority, the ultimate authority, so then it kind of makes the rest of the authority null and void.
Well, anyway, you know, you're doing so good. I think you're reading my notes. Are you like a computer hacker? We're going to spend a whole night on authority and that very issue of umbrellas and how they work. So it's a good question. Okay, I got to keep going. There's so much more tonight. Let me just keep pressing through. Here's the critical part I want to get to tonight. What are Satan's tactics? Now, this I can be more confident and sure about. How does he operate? How can we be ready for his, when he comes at us? Well, let me give you some, there's at least six I can think of. There's probably more. What are his tactics? The first thing is he relentlessly accuses the children of God. Revelation 12, we read that scripture, but I want to finish it. 12, 9 through 12. It's actually one of the names of Satan. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the devil, the deceiver of the world, And his angels were thrown down. I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation, the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come. And the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So one of the Satan's strategies is accusations, bringing accusations before God. Again, Job, we won't look at it. You know the story of Job. That's exactly what Satan was doing in the presence of God. God said, hey, look at Job. He's so cool. And Satan's like, no, no, accuse, 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 coming against him. Zechariah 3, 1 to 12. Yikes. Try finding Zechariah, let alone know what's in Zechariah chapter 3. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3, 1 to 12. This is a vision that Zechariah had of Joshua, the high priest. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, for this is a brand plucked from the fire. So we see that Satan is an accuser. It's happening in the spiritual realm. He's bringing accusations against us all the time. But what I want you to see, he also does that to us personally. And this is where it gets really real. You're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. You're ugly. You're a failure. Your sin is too great to do any good. This is accusations that it's just all day long. He's like a jackhammer on us in terms of accusing us. And that's how you recognize the voice of Satan, because of this accusation that comes. And generally, it comes in a big, fuzzy, dark, yucky cloud. There's nothing specific about it. It's just this feeling of accusation. This is how you know the difference between one of the ways, you know, between when the Holy Spirit's speaking and when Satan's attempting to influence you. The Holy Spirit comes in like a laser and says, this issue right here, you need to deal with this. And by the grace of Jesus, you can do that. Ask for forgiveness and get healed of that. That's the Holy Spirit. That Satan just comes with this general yuckiness and accusation. But he's an accuser. That's one of his major tactics, accusation.
Wasn't at the time before Jesus came that Satan was able to go into the throne room himself, and then once Jesus came, he wasn't allowed to head into the throne room because that place where he would stand is now covered by the blood of Christ.
We know in Revelation, I mean in Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Now, again, can't be too certain. There could be three heavens, the atmospheric heaven around the earth, the third heaven being the dwelling place of God where Satan got thrown out of in the first place, and then there was this intermediate second heaven where the demons and the angels interact a little bit with God. So I don't know that. I can't tell you that for sure because that's just putting some pieces together. But he is accusing before God and also to us. So he's an accuser. What else are his tactics? Number two, intimidation. This is a big deal for Satan. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. It's one of the ones I asked you to read, I think, this week. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. This just comes at the very end of a passage about elders and the rule of elders and what they're supposed to do. And he talks about humility. And he says, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around because he's a roaring lion. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. Well, not to me. If you're not looking at your Bible, come on, that's why I ask you to do it. Your Satan, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And if you've suffered a little, the God of grace, and it goes on in terms of us standing against Satan. So intimidation is one of his big things. He comes at you like a lion or like a big mean dog running at you, and his intention is to make you turn around and run the other way, specifically to run away from God. That's usually what his intimidation is about. What we don't see is the chain uncoiling behind him as he comes at us, and that he is on a chain, and it's like, you know, when a dog goes, you know, at the end of the chain. He is under authority, but he wants to come at us and make us think that he's not. He wants to make himself look bigger. So you know the little game you play with the light, and you know, here comes the alligator. Well, the farther you put away from the thing, this thing looks huge. A shadow can sometimes look, you know, a cat can look like a monster in a house if you get the right shadows. That's what he's wanting to do in intimidation. He wants to make himself look bigger than he is and come at you so fast and so hard that you just want to run the other way. That's his strategy.
This is in part with that, the scripture saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death."
Sure.
I love that.
So be aware of intimidation. That's his strategy. When you're feeling intimidated spiritually, recognize that's probably the enemy coming after you in some way. What else tactics? His tactic is to sow doubt about the goodness of God. Whoa, this one goes way back. Let's look in Genesis. Man, I wish I could take the whole night and look at Genesis 3, because I don't think there's maybe more significant scripture in the whole Bible than Genesis 3. We read this, oh, they were standing there, they took a little bite of the apple, this is just a great little story. This is not a great little story. This is an epic disaster for all of human beings. It explains everything. You know, I've been watching the news this week. You know, this thing in Las Vegas, you know, all the commenters, how could this happen? Well, I could tell you how it happened. It's motivated by an evil force in Satan, and it goes right back to Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. So what is Satan's strategy? You know, I don't want to read this whole thing, but I just want you to see what he's doing there. He is sowing doubt about the goodness of God. Did God really say? Anytime Satan shows up, that's the mode he's in. Did God really say? Oh, what a hose job you're getting. You can't eat from that one tree. I bet you that's the best tree in the whole garden. You got a million others here that are delightful, but he's such a lousy God that he wants to keep the best for himself. Did God really say? And starting to sow doubt about who God is. That's a trick from the day one, and it's throughout the entire Bible that that's one of his strategies. God is out to get you. He's not a good guy. He's trying to rip you off. He's trying to, you know, shortchange you. Anytime that stuff comes to you, you know where that's coming from, because that's his strategy. Did God really say? Look at the temptation of Jesus. Another good illustration of this sowing doubt. Luke 4, it comes up in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, but let's look at the Luke one. Luke 4. And this is very instructive for how he operates. So in verse 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and listen to this, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit's leading, and for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, Jesus did. And when they are ended, he was hungry. Yeah. 40 minutes after breakfast, I'm hungry. 40 days. He was hungry. The devil said to him, if, that's what you'll see in all three of these things. Watch for if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Look at those beautiful stones. You know in a heartbeat God could do that. And wouldn't that be nice, some nice warm, toasty bread after 40 days? You know, wouldn't that be good? If. So what Satan's saying to Jesus is, boy, what a rotten father you have. He's not even providing food for you. He could make these stones right now, and yet he's wanting you to sit here and starve. If, sowing doubt, or attempting to with Jesus. And of course, Jesus brings scripture, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about, and we get later in the course about how do we battle Satan. The word of God comes against Satan, and Jesus consistently brings the word of God. So if, then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, I'm in verse 5, in a moment, a time, and said, I'll give you all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me. I'll give it to whom I will. By the way, do you think he was blowing smoke in that? What's the point of promising something to Jesus he couldn't deliver? I think that shows this reality of how much control he has over earthly systems and earthly wealth. He says, man, I'll give it to you. If then you worship me, it'll all be yours. Again, I think he's saying to tempt Jesus, poor little carpenter's boy, you never had two dimes to rub together. You know, and now you started your public ministry and you have to mooch off the rich women to feed you and do all this kind of stuff. You know, look at all the kingdoms of the world. Look at all the big screen TVs and, you know, just worship, just one knee to me, worship me. And it's all yours. What's he doing? He's saying God is, your heavenly father's not providing for you. He's cutting you short. That's his strategy to cast doubt. And of course, the last one we see, he took Jerusalem, the top of the pinnacle of the temple. If, and again, casting doubt, that's what he's all about. His sentences usually always start with if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then Satan quotes scripture to Jesus. Now this is getting really weird. This is like the Yoda battle with the, you know, right? He's quoting scripture to Jesus. you need to know that Satan knows Scripture, and the devils know Scripture. In another place in the New Testament, it says the devils know this, speaking about God as one, and they shudder. So they're aware of Scripture. We have got to know the Word of God. We have got to be people of the Word, because Satan will twist Scripture and use it. 1 Timothy, our itching ears. There's a lot of that's going to be happening in the end time. He's going to take it and just make it one degree off, and it ends up in a very crazy place. Well, here he's doing that very thing to Jesus. What's he basically saying? You've lived your whole life in an unknown situation in the armpit of Galilee, armpit of Israel and Galilee. Nobody knows who you are. If you're the big deal, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Let everybody see it. Jump off and, oh, the angels will slow your... That, you're the guy. Again, God's not looking after you, right? So this is where we see the accusations of Satan coming and sowing doubt. And that's a strategy we have got to learn to recognize in our own life. Whenever we feel ourselves saying, well, God must be cutting me out of the deal, we got to slow down and say, where did that come from? And start to examine that in light of the Scripture, because God is a good God. I've come that you might have life and might have it full and abundant life. I've not come to rip you off and, you know, take stuff out of your wallet when you're not looking. That's not who God is. Pressed down, good measure, overflowing. He's just full of stuff about in the Bible about who God is. And yet Satan would want to say God wants to rip us off. Another tactic of Satan, temptation. This one's really obvious, but it's one of his favorite tricks. I'll just give you one. There's a ton of them. 1 Corinthians 7:5. This is kind of a hilarious one, actually. 1 Corinthians 7:5. He's talking about principles of marriage and a lovely little Christian couple who just love each other and love God. And they say, well, let's just not have sex for just a limited time because we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. Their hearts are right. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Particularly in the area of sexuality. Man, he's got this down to a science. Such a powerful thing in our lives, our sexuality, that Satan is a pro. For eons, he's been learning how to bring temptation in. And people say, can Satan read your mind? I'm not sure about that. I don't think so. But he's a darn good observer. And his demons are darn good observers. And you can bet they know where your weakness is, where my weakness is. They know the little chink in the armor, and they'll take a shot every time at that. Okay, so Satan works through temptation to trip us up, to make us fall, to push us away from God so that he can begin to the accusing thing again. Look at you. You did that sin again. You're so unworthy. You shouldn't even go to church this Sunday because you don't belong there with all those nice people. That's accusation. And that's his desire, is to separate us from God and cause us pain in the midst of temptation. All right, two more. What are his tactics? He murders and he lies. John 8:44. I've been really careful tonight to not read any scriptures that don't specifically use the word Satan or the devil, because we have to be really careful in spiritual warfare that we're actually reading the scriptures very carefully. Now, John 8:44 is one of those ones you're going to have to make your mind up about who he's talking about. I'm sorry, the next one. We'll stay with this one. This is the father of the devil. So he's talking to the Pharisees. They're, you know, going through all this kind of stuff and coming against him. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there's some serious characteristics that we need to know about Satan. He's a murderer. Not sure, had some good conversation this weekend thinking about that in terms of where that goes back. But that's his mode, is murdering and lying. When he opens his mouth, he's lying. He's the father of lies. He's the headwater of all lies. That's where it comes from. So we need to recognize that there's nothing trustworthy that comes from him. He wants to seem like an angel of light and tell us wonderful things that are all good things. Every time he opens his mouth, he's lying. So we just have to know that about him, you know. This is why I tell people, you don't need to interview demons. We'll talk about how to deal with demons in a couple weeks. We don't need to talk to demons because they're always lying anyway. That's who they are. So his purpose is to murder and lie. And then in John 10:10, this is what I was trying to say earlier. Let's look at this. This is a really good way to recognize Satan. And this is what I was trying to say was Satan is not listed, Satan or the devil, in John 10:10. But in the context, after thinking about this for a long time, years and years and years, I do think he's talking about the devil here. You'll have to make up your own mind. You need to read the context. So I'm just trying to be really clear about this. But this is what John 10:10 says. He says, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Steal and kill and destroy. Those are the fingerprints of Satan. Now it's all DNA testing, but back in the day, you know, when there was a crime, they wanted dust for fingerprints. That lets them know that somebody was there and it identifies who it was. Well, how do you know that Satan has been somewhere? Whenever there's stealing and killing and destruction. That's his fingerprint. That's the fingerprints that he leaves behind. That's who he is. Again, Las Vegas. How could this happen? Well, it could happen because Satan was behind whatever this guy was into, which we'll never know because he's dead. But everybody's like, how could this happen? Well, this is the fingerprint of Satan. Anytime you see destruction, I don't need to, you know, think on it for 10 hours. I can tell you right where that came from. It came from the pit, from Satan. Now, how that guy got there, I don't know that. But that's his M.O. Look at Hebrews 2:14 and 15. If you don't know that, if you didn't grow up in a military family, M.O. is mode of operation. My dad is a young, that's M.O. Let's get this M.O. right. Air Force officer growing up with him. Okay, Dad, that's a mode of operation. Good, Dad. Okay. Take the garbage out. That's the mode of operation. Hebrews 2:14. Love my dad. 2:14 and 15. So we referenced this scripture before, but he's exalting Jesus and helping us to see what Jesus has done. Verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil. This is one of the things that Bill was referring to. The power of death, that's the devil, and deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. His mode is to kill. That's just what Satan does. And many times he goes after infants. And what I mean that is literally, but I also mean it figuratively. So think about Moses. Let's just kill all the babies that are that age. Jesus, you know, Herod. Let's just kill every male child that's under three. Satan goes after the weak, and he goes after church plants that are in their newness. It's so hard to church plant. Harder to take out a church like Oceanside that's been around 20 years. Easy to take out a church that's been gone 6 months because it's in its infancy. It can't fight back. It doesn't have the resources yet. And Satan's such a horrible enemy, he always will go after the infant. He'll go after the infant new Christian who just comes to know Christ and gets a reality. He goes after them hard because he knows if he can stop them in their tracks, it will block their growth and the destiny they have in their life. That's why we have got to bend over backwards in our church for new Christians because they need us. They don't need to bend to our ways. We need to be bending to their ways and helping them because Satan goes after the infants. He certainly can go after a veteran Christian, but it's a lot harder. And we have each other. But we've got to watch out for the baby Christians in our church. They need us. They need us to be watching out for them. So he comes to steal and kill and destroy. So there's his tactics. Relentlessly accuses, intimidation, sows doubt, tempts, murders, lies, steals, kills, and destroys. This is a bad dude. This is a bad enemy. These are serious, serious things that he comes against us with. Questions or comments about that?
I think the biggest thing that he comes against us is the identity of who Jesus Christ is.
Very true.
And that's why there's so many cults. When they get down to the doctrine,
very good.
It isn't even the same.
That's right.
Christ, so they can't have
that's right. Paul says, another gospel. That's not really a gospel at all. Very good. He just wants to dilute the identity of Christ, and he wants to dilute the identity of Christ in us once we're saved. Next week, we're going to spend the whole week talking about that. Good observation. So this is a mighty foe. David.
That's just a comment really on the scripture from 1 Peter 5. And so before he gets there, in verse 6, it says, it's like you're putting on your armor as you come breathing in.
That's right.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
That's right.
Cast all your anxiety in because he cares for you.
That's right. Be ready. That's right. Very good. Now, we have an amazing opportunity tonight. I've been teaching on the strategies of the devil, and I want to ask Heather Hoagie to come up. She's going to share her testimony. This is very, very tender. Heather has never shared this personally, publicly. And the reason we're doing this is because it's an illustration of almost all of these tricks that he has used in her life. So I want you to give her your attention and your grace, because this is a very difficult thing to do. But Heather, we love you, and yeah, slip that in your pocket and go for it.
Okay, big voice, Mark says. So can everybody hear me at the back? Okay. A couple of days ago, I just felt released to send this email to Mark. And it was something, it was a battle I went through in 2013, 2014. And my husband knew, my son knew a little bit, and my family very little. But for some reason, the Lord just gave me such a strong sense of, you know, take this out now. And I sent an email to Mark, and he phoned me the next day and said, would you be okay to share this? And I said yes. So, and speaking of warfare, I've been up since 4:30 this morning because I thought, oh my gosh, I've got a sore throat. And then my voice felt like it was going, and I thought, okay, well, we'll have none of this. I guess what I'm understanding now about this battlefield that we face every day is that the enemy's defeated. That's what I always think. He's lost. He's a sore loser. He's angry. He's vicious. And he hates us. And he will take us out. If he can take one person down in a family, then he can take the whole family down. So it's just who he is and how he operates. So I learned. So this happened to me shortly after Doug and I separated in February of 2014. We weren't married for very long. Quite honestly, we didn't know each other very well. But it wasn't him. It really wasn't the marriage. Something was wrong with me. I did not know what it was. I oftentimes would ask him, please take me to the hospital. Something's wrong. Anyways, I chose to leave. And I went back to a house that I owned that I had rented out. And I was just hoping to figure this out. And I remember the first day back in the house thinking, oh, you know, I can break down now. People don't have to see me. I don't have to look at Doug's face anymore. Like, I was so overwhelmed with the guilt of seeing what I was doing to Doug, what I was doing to his family, what I was doing to my family. I was just a mess. I was messed up. I was riddled with anxiety. I've battled an anxiety disorder and alcoholism since the age of 25. And I would walk around the house so messed up that I would just sit on the couch and cry. Like, I couldn't tell you what it was. I thought at least if they took me to the hospital, they might have a solution. There was a part of me that thought I'm in a battle here, but I didn't know it was with the enemy. Anyways, yeah, the anxiety. There would be times I would be eating my lunch and I couldn't swallow it. Like, I was so tight, I couldn't get the food down, so I had to spit it out into the sink. And I remember at this time, I had some of the most horrible night terrors and nightmares that I've ever had. And I am, you know, I have to be delicate because I don't know what y'all have been through, but I have to tell my truth here, so I'm sorry if it's a little bit graphic. One of the nightmares was that these men had caught me, these very scary-looking men, and I knew they were going to kill me. I knew they were going to take the life out of me. What they were trying to do was stick tubes in me to take the blood out of me so I would die. I knew this is what they were going to do. And I remember that was one of them. What I have to say about that nightmare is that they were trying to take the blood out of me to take my life away, and Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to give me life. So every time that little memory tries to come back, I replace it with that. Another nightmare was I was in a dark room and these serpents and these snakes kept jumping up and biting at me and biting. Like, I could feel the pain in my dream. And I was trying to pull them and I couldn't get them to let go. Often I would just wake up sick, like going to the bathroom because I thought I was going to get sick. My drinking was bad. I drank every day. The only way I could cope was to drink. And this is the big thing here, what I think the enemy's tactics are, is when there's a herd, the lion will wait so patiently for that one little critter to just fall away. He's weak, he's hurting. As soon as that separation comes, you know, the lion just moves right in. Well, I left my people, so to speak. When I moved back to the house, first thing I did is I isolated, so I moved away from everybody. I didn't talk to anybody. I quit church in January. I left the house in February. I totally isolated. I just wanted to be alone. I remember one night, something woke me up in bed, and it literally was like something kicked the bottom of my bed, and you sort of do that jump. I remember sitting up, trying to think what it was, a door slammed or something. And I looked to the back of my bedroom, the bedroom door, and it goes into the hallway. And I always had a little nightlight, so if I had to get up, I could see where I was going. And when I looked at the back of the room, this was about 5 feet off the ground, and it was just like this puff of gray smoke, but woven through this cloud was these long, like they were like veins. They were just these long jet black fingery type veins going through this cloud, and it just moved right out my bedroom door. And I just sat there. I was terrified. I thought I was having a breakdown. I journaled a lot at that time. And these are some of the sentences, word for word, what I would journal. I am barely keeping it together. Think of taking my life almost daily now. Don't have the guts or whatever to kill myself. Loser. I will kill myself if I keep going like this. Where is this rage and anger coming from, Lord? Within a few days of writing this, I believed the biggest lie of the enemy, because he will take the worst lie out there and he will convince you that that's the best truth you've ever heard. So what I took out of his lie was that this twisted form of truth was going to mean I didn't have to fight anymore. So my plan was to take my life that night. And again, I drank a lot of alcohol. I took a lot of pills, sleeping pills and anti-anxiety pills. And I remember when I laid down thinking, the last thing I remember before I passed out was maybe I haven't taken enough to finish it. And I woke up the next morning, and it was a stunned sort of wake up. I woke up just obviously foggy from the alcohol and pills. And I think I was a little shocked that I was still alive. And I went out into my living room. I sat on my couch, and I just knew, you think you have a bottom. Well, the bottom will come up and slam into you. Like, I just knew I was in a pit, and the ladder out was totally oiled, and I just couldn't do it. And I remember I prayed, Lord, please remove this obsession to drink and harm myself. And I literally felt something leave my body. Like, no one can tell me that I didn't feel that. I felt that. I felt something go. That was on May 8th, 2014. And I have not touched a drop of alcohol or tried to harm myself in any way since then. And I realized that I knew who God was. I thought God was in my heart. And I thought that was how it worked. But then I remembered something Jesus said, that nobody comes to the Father but through me. And I got on my knees and I invited Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And all I can say is, I just had 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks because I journaled all of this, of the most tangible relationship with Jesus. Like, we know the Holy Spirit's in us. I knew God was with me, but this was so real. I didn't have to turn my TV on. I picked my Bible up again after months of not reading it, and these scriptures I'd read many times, they just meant something. They touched my heart. Like, I just thought, I get this. I would go for a walk through Bowen Park. I don't even know if I ate much. Like, I was just, you know what? I had joy because I'd had depression and sadness, just the heaviest sadness. That's the only way I can describe it. I would go walk through Bowen Park and I would cry. And the only thing I could think of that I was crying was I just had this joy I don't think I had ever felt. I'm just trying to keep up with my notes. Okay, then I feel that the Lord just settled me into a place after those few weeks where I needed to share this with Doug. And what I wanted to say to him was, please accept my apology again. And I really wanted to ask for his respect back because I had not been very nice to him. I tried to push him away because I was so wrecked. And he came over and I had these two things written down. And the first thing that came out of my mouth is, could we work on our marriage? And we have been like totally unstoppable ever since. So I used to plot for hours on how to defeat the enemy, and I realized that that's just like I'm fighting him with my hands tied behind my back. So I used to cry out things like, I can't live like this anymore. It's just too painful. Please, Jesus, just let me die. And what's so cool now is that I can go through something rough and cry out, I can't live like this anymore. I don't have to, because Jesus died on the cross for me, and it's finished. And I'm just going to end here. One of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You have to have one scripture. There's got to be one scripture that just touches your heart. And that's just armor. When I go out the door, I used to have little sticky notes all over my bathroom mirror because I knew after a suicide attempt, I knew how vulnerable I was for the enemy to come back in. I knew if he took me out, he'd take everybody out that was close to me. Anyways, my weapons now against the enemy is to know God, is to know who I am in God. And I think if God had a mantle, my photo would be on it. That's how much he loves me and loves us. So I keep my eyes on him. It's not hard. You can go through the worst stuff. I never thought I'd try to commit suicide. And I can find joy in whatever I'm going through now because I know what he brought me out of. And that's about it. All I will say is Satan is very terrified of Jesus. That's what I've come to learn because he knows the power that God has. But God's given us that power. He gave us the power to cast out demons, to heal. We have that power and authority in us. So we just, I just had to learn how to flip the switch. And anyways, thanks for letting me share this.
Thanks. So I wanted you to hear that tonight for two reasons. One is, I want to give you an illustration of what a horrible enemy we have. That at every chance he comes after someone for death and destruction. But I also wanted you to see what an amazing Savior we have. there's a lot more I want to talk about tonight, but I'm just going to fast forward a couple things. Can Satan influence Christians? I think we have a lousy idea of this thing we call possession, being demon-possessed. That's mostly a Hollywood thing. I don't think it's a very helpful way to think about Satan's influence. I think that there are levels of hassle that we experience as Christians. I do not think as a Christian, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, who lives in every Christian, that we can be possessed by the devil. But we certainly can be hassled by the devil. We won't look him up. David, hassled by the devil, talked into counting the people. Many died. Peter, Satan, get behind me. His right-hand man, Jesus had to say, Satan, get behind me. Judas entered to prompt to betray Jesus. Ananias, you know, to lie to the Holy Spirit. So there's just lots and lots of evidence that, yeah, Christians can be hassled by the devil and by demons. So I don't want you to think that we're immune as Christians. But what's different as Christians is when we have Christ in us, there's a way to fight back. Yes. We're not doomed to failure as we were before Christ. We're not slaves to Satan when Christ comes into us. Now, we have a lot to learn about how to wield that power. And it's exactly the amazing story that Heather's talked about. Last thing I was going to go into was, how does it work out for Satan? Well, he gets defeated. We'll talk about that later on. But just in conclusion tonight, I think there's two possible errors we can make regarding when we think about Satan and the devil. One is we don't pay enough attention to him. We don't pay enough attention to him. I think this is actually the most common mistake. I think many, many Christians don't even think about what's going on in the spiritual realm, and they're not even aware. It's like they're in a room with a prize fighter in the dark, and they're just getting punched and punched and punched, and they're not even thinking about where it's all coming from. I think we've been taught that as Christians, we're in this bubble and that it's all good. We fly to Jesus' bosom. You know what? I think we have to pay attention to what's going on in the spiritual realm. That's one mistake. The other mistake is you can pay too much attention to the devil. And this is like a pendulum, and I see this in Christians' lives. They see the reality, and then everything is a demon. You know, behind every rock is a demon, and every time they pray, they got to cast a demon out of somebody. Okay, that's too much attention for the devil. Okay, and either way, he gains ground against us. I don't think he minds which side of the horse we fall off on. If we ignore him, he's gaining ground. If we spend too much time focusing on him, he's gaining ground. So we have to have a way to look at Jesus, and this is why I love the way Heather's story ends, because when you see Jesus, all the rest of this stuff fades away. And that's the thing that we have to continue to do. And yet tonight we needed to look into all of this so that you begin to understand who we're up against. Should we be afraid of Satan? It's a natural thing. When you see horrible things happening and you start to have dreams and things like that and real things that happen and evil in our life, it's natural to be afraid of Satan. He thrives on that. That's his whole industry, is fear. But I think we have to come to a place and understanding of who Christ is in us so that we move away from fear and we start to be able to come into a situation where we understand who we are in Christ. That we'd move away from fear and just move into awareness so we know what's going on. We don't minimize the devil and we don't make more of what than he is. But we recognize what Christ is doing in our life. I think fear multiplies the devil's limited influence. It's an accelerant. You know what an accelerant is? A small little fire and you pour gasoline on there. That's an accelerant. It makes more fuss out of what was there than it should be. Fear is like that. I think Satan leverages fear in our life to make him seem bigger than he really is. And so the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So when we understand the true love of God, that fear fades away in our life. But it's a learning process, and we have to be in the Word, and we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be in communion with other Christians who help us through, like Heather's story does tonight. We have to be aware of these things. Just want to finish with two scriptures tonight. This is a tough night. We had to look at so much darkness, but I just want to finish with a couple of scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, and then we're just going to spend some time in prayer for those that can stay. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Paul was in a tough spot. He says, I'll start at the beginning. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That's an amazing promise. You want something to stick on the mirror. That's a good one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Let's finish there. Next week is way more fun. We're going to talk about who we are in Christ and understanding our true identity. But we had to talk about tonight, so let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are such a big God and such a good God. I thank you for your amazing story of deliverance in Heather's life, repeated in so many lives in this room tonight if we all had time, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. You have not left us to a foe defenseless. Lord, we want to be aware of what's going on around us, but we want to be in love and impressed with you, Jesus. So I pray that you help us to do that even more and more as the days come on.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we'll take just a couple minutes break, and if you could stack the chairs up in the corner here at 7 High.